بَيْنَهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
سید عبدالله الموسوی.
اعوذ بالله من الشیطان اللعین الرجیم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. One of the key fundamental issues that we face when we look at humanity in general is the concept of justice and applying justice to all. And specifically, we have been looking at justice from the perspective of the commander of the faithful, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi as-salam. After having to come to know that the behavior of the commander of the faithful with the human society was absolutely just, and he adopted a very correct policy to establish mutual relations of the human beings on the basis of equity and justice, we find it necessary to look at the statement made by the commander of the faithful himself in his famous letter that he gave to one of his commanders, Malik al-Ashtar, when he sent him and appointed him as the governor of Egypt. Now, obviously, you all know that Malik al-Ashtar, radwanullahi alayh, did not have the chance to make it to Egypt. He was poisoned and assassinated on the way by Muawiyah. But this statement had made its way to us and still echoes through time. And it was such a comprehensive letter that states the charter of a human rights, what should be the pinnacle point of a human rights. Now, we will look at some of the themes of this letter of Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullahi alayh, so we can understand how he viewed human justice and human rights. While writing about the character of the commander of the faithful, we have made use of many of his other letters in our previous lectures and in our previous programs. But this one, because it's more detailed, so it is only appropriate that we should give it extra time. So Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullahi alayhi, he begins in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. And then he says to Malik, be it known to you. So he's trying to draw the attention of Malik that don't forget, keep these things in mind. First, he says to him, O Malik, that I am sending you as a governor. You're not there as a ruler. You're not there as a king. You're there as a servant to serve people. That's what governors is. And I think we have made that point very clear through how Amir al-Mu'mineen views power and authority. To a country which in the past has experienced both just and unjust rulers. So this is an important point he has to highlight to Malik, that people have experienced both. Don't think that you go into a place where people are new to the concept of justice and fairness. No, they are very aware of it. So whatever you do, it will be monitored, and it will be monitored closely. So make sure you keep that point in mind. Let us take a short break, and then we continue right after.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, listeners. We are looking at a letter sent by Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, given to his commander, Malik al-Ashtar, when he sent him and appointed him as a governor to Egypt. He says to him, "Men will scrutinize your actions with searching eyes, in the same way they used to do that to those before you." So people, obviously, when they have a new ruler, a new leader, a new governor, people will try to find the mistakes and faults in that person so they could attack him with. If he's doing good, people might like it. And when he's doing something bad, people obviously will speak about it. And he says to him, "And speak of you even as you did speak of them." So in the same way that you speak about the people will speak about you. The fact is that the public speak well of only those who do good. And that's a very important fact. Now, throughout history, only the names of the good doers remain. Those are the ones that we send our blessings and our mercy upon their souls, while the tyrants are cursed and continuously been mentioned in history as ruthless people. So the Imam alayhi salam is trying to tell him that if you do good, if you do well by people, people will keep that in their mind. It is they who furnish the proof of your actions. Obviously, again, it is the people that look at your actions and either they approve of it or they don't approve. Hence, the richest treasure is that you may covet should be the treasure of good deeds. At the end of the day, as a governor, when you want to serve people and be at their service, what you treasure, what you take with you, even to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or in the hearts of man, is how well and how good you have treated them. And that what differentiates and distinguish people, there are those who are trustworthy and just, and there are those who are bloodbaths and murderers. And people, obviously, will keep that in mind. Then the Imam, alayhi salam, he says to him, "Keep your desires under control." And that's a very important factor, that when people take power, shaitan and their own selves try to trigger the desires within them, because now they have power, now they have position, now they have people under their command. So it is very easy for a person to be misguided in this sense. That is very easy for me now to commit crimes, to indulge with every desire I could possibly think of. So the Imam alayhi salam says, keep your desires under control, because if you're not in control of them, they will be in control of you. And he says, deny yourself that which you have been warned against. Obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us specific instructions to restrain ourselves from committing certain actions. So this was just the beginning of the letter of Amir al-Mu'mineen to his commander, Malik al-Ashtar. Inshallah, we will continue looking at this letter in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
Economic divide. Before Russia's military operation against Ukraine, Russia and China cemented their ties even further. China's economic commitments to Russia surpass their bilateral trade volume in different sectors. Hi, I'm Kaba Tafai, and in this edition of Economic Divide, we will look at how Russia will weather its economic war against it with a little help from its friends like China and even Iran. Coming up in this program, as U.S. and European Union ramp up their pressure against Russia to the fullest, well, China and Russia are combining their resources, China's vast industrial might with Russia's natural resources. Then we will take a look at Russia's and China's economic ties and how it's even been enhanced further. China's promise of increased commodity purchases from oil to coal to wheat. Will that help Russia weather the economic onslaught by mainly Western countries? Only time will tell. Also, we will take a look at this partnership. Is that a reason to threaten the dominance of the dollar? The wheels were in motion before, but given the new world order, plans for de-dollarization may speed up. Russia's and China's payment system and the yuan becoming internationalized.
Russia's military operation against Ukraine has sparked a massive backlash from the U.S. and its European allies. Washington and its European partners have imposed a long list of sanctions on Russia over the crisis. The U.S. and EU have imposed sanctions on Russia's biggest banks and its elite, frozen the assets of the country's central bank located outside of the country, and excluded its financial institutions from the SWIFT bank messaging system. But they have largely allowed its oil and natural gas sales to continue to flow freely to the rest of the world.
Well, there's a lot of ways these sanctions are going to affect companies because both Ukraine and Russia are major commodities exporters, metals, wheat, grain, soybeans. So right away, you've already seen there's going to be a spike in prices of certain commodities that are going to become in short supply. It's the old adage of supply and demand. John McCain famously said that, you know, Russia was a gas station masquerading as a country, but that's not really true. They actually sell many things besides oil and gas. They sell nickel, they sell iron ore, they sell chrome, very, very important metals. Aluminum, I saw that aluminum prices hit a record today. That's going to hurt anybody manufacturing airplanes.
But Russia says it can withstand the pressure. Russia is believed to try to mitigate the impact of the financial penalties by relying on energy sales and leaning on the country's reserves in gold and Chinese currency.
Putin's line is always that the West imposes sanctions no matter what, he does. So he is not communicating publicly connection between his aggressive action and the imposition of sanctions.
Putin also is expected to move funds through smaller banks and accounts of elite families not covered by the sanctions, and to also deal in cryptocurrency. So far, China has refused to join Western sanctions on Russia. Chinese purchases of oil from Russia in December surpasses purchases from Saudi Arabia. Russia announced a deal to sell 100 million tons of coal to China. It has also agreed to buy Russia's wheat amid worries of an agricultural boycott of Russia by the West. Russia and China have also signed a 30-year deal that will allow Russia to supply gas to China, just like the 1950s when China and the Soviet Union began to work closely against the U.S.-led hegemony. Moscow and Beijing have now found common geopolitical interests to work together to circumvent Western pressure. China is already angry at the U.S. over its belligerent policies and its meddling in the affairs of Taipei. China and Russia share a long border. Beijing has turned into Russia's largest source of imports and the biggest destination for its exports.
China's position on the Ukraine issue is consistent. China always decides its position and policy based on the merits of the matter. China does not approve the use of sanctions to solve problems, and even more opposed to unilateral sanctions that have no basis in international law. Practice has long proven that sanctions will not solve problems but create new ones. This will not only result in a lose-lose or losing all-sides situation in the economy, but also interfere with the process of political settlement.
When it comes to the sanction onslaught against Russia, many don't realize that the U.S. has already sanctioned Russia since the year 2014, along with Europe, for that matter. But the alignment of Russia and China has been in the works for quite some time. China is also another target of U.S. sanctions, by the way. But have the U.S. and Europe thought through the consequences of their actions? Let's take a look at some social media posts on this. That is what this user has asked. Both China and India are reverting to their own currencies and pursuing trade with Russia. The combined population total of these countries is 2.7 billion people. Does the U.S. and its allies, or do the U.S. and the allies realize the long-term strategic consequences of this? Well, analyst Tom Foudy further expanded on this here. China reverts to its own currency in pursuing trade with Russia, opposes sanctions posed by the U.S. and EU against Russia. Amid Moscow's deepening international isolation, he has said and opined that the U.S. might have to face long-standing consequences of strategic changes in trade pacts between China and Russia. Our next post, Russia partnering with China makes the U.S. plan to contain China impossible. The U.S. plan to actually impose a blockade of China's imports through the Malacca Strait would fall apart. Russia would be able to sell whatever gas and oil China needs. The ultimate U.S. goal is China and Russia to stand in the way. And then this post indicates what Europe may realize in the future when it comes to the Ukraine conflict, a kind of reality check, if you will, for Europe. The U.S. has to keep Europe on their side. I am not sure if this will be possible after Ukraine. Those sanctions will hurt Europe massively. Also, Russia will turn to China more after this. Doesn't look so good for U.S. hegemony. All right, joining us for the Q&A in this section of the program is Yuri Maltsev, professor of economics. He has a PhD in labor economics at A.W. Clausen Center for World Business. Okay, Yuri, welcome. Before Russia's military operation against Ukraine, Russia and China actually cemented their economic ties even deeper. It was only natural, since both have faced, obviously, sanctions from the U.S. and are concerned about U.S. moves against them. How important is China for Russia when it comes to what's unfolding in Ukraine?
Of course, it's very important. It's kind of like... Well, I hate to say that, but it's kind of like two drunks are trying to cross the street and one is supporting another. And we see a lot of problems in Russian economy, and they're creating more and more problems. And Putin antagonized the whole West against himself and against Russia. From that point of view, definitely China is the only kind of the only kind of partner that he is he's really looking up for, as well as Iran. So that's the this is obvious that if you made the West your enemy, then you should look at the East. And China also is interested in Russia, because Russia is a great source of all kind of natural resources. And also, I'm thinking that in China, there's still a lot of people, at least the people I met there, who would think that Russia can be kind of recolonized by Chinese people in the future.
All right, let me bring in Ken Hammond here. Let's see what he thinks. He is a professor of Global and East Asian Studies at New Mexico University, who is also an activist, and he joins us from Las Cruces in New Mexico. Ken Hammond, welcome. As the U.S. and European Union have become very wary of China, we know that. Leaders in China have decided that their best geopolitical prospects, in many respects, will be their industrial, in marrying with the vast industrial might that Russia has. Obviously, Russia has a lot of formidable natural resources. Will this put U.S. and Europe maybe on the defense economically?
Well, yeah, I think that China acquires a number of commodities, a number of things from Russia, natural resources, everything from oil and natural gas to timber to minerals, mining operations and things like that. These are very important resources that China is able to acquire. And of course, those purchases are really helpful contribute a lot to the viability of Russia's economy. China also buys a lot of military equipment and military technology from Russia, and that's very important for China's own modernization, its own military development.
It's time now for the InfoNews section of the program. It's a good time to actually try to break away from news related to the Ukrainian conflict and look at other economic news from around the world. Well, our first piece of news is on poverty, and it's in Italy, but for foreigners there. According to a report, one in three foreigners in Italy lives in poverty. Poverty affects 29.3% of foreign nationals, compared to 7.5% of Italians, and then 26.7% of families who are composed of only foreign nationals. And I'm sure poverty in Italy actually has affected the general population as a whole also. Now, the next piece takes us to the UK in terms of the energy costs there. Now, we've covered this in our previous programs, but this may jolt you into understanding the real story. Energy bills are set to hit £3,000 this year. That means 40 million are heading for fuel poverty. That's a lot. Now, at the same time, this is where it hurts. British gas company profits, they have risen. How much? 44%. So you can see that they're reaping the benefits at the expense of people. Next up, Yemen. We have not visited this next topic. UNICEF has said that two-thirds of displaced families have no income. But do you hear that in the news? And that is the double standard. The Saudi-led bombing that is occurring in that country barely gets any coverage, but the Ukraine conflict is everywhere. And, of course, on an emotional level, it has reached out to the world as a whole. Why doesn't that happen for Yemen? Our final piece, Nigeria's economy, Africa's largest economy, topped growth forecast. Gross domestic product has expanded to 3.4%. That's topped expectations. That's after shrinking 1.92% in 2020. The non-oil economy expanded by 4.73% in the quarter from a year earlier, with agriculture growing 3.58% and services increasing 5%. All right, those were some of the topics that we picked. Of course, we always like to hear from you. If you have any topics in mind, where you are, wherever part of the world, we would love to hear from you. Please send us your suggestions.
Listening to Economic Divide. This series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
When it comes to Russia's relationship with China, trade has been at the forefront of the relationship, mainly due to the dramatic increases between the two countries. That is going to be the focus of our in-depth section. Now, looking at total trade between China and Russia, well, it jumped 35.9% based on the figures that we see here, starting from the year 2017 all the way through 2021, 35.9%. Now, in terms of, and that's a record, $146.87 billion. The commodities which Russia provided China the most, oil, gas, coal, and agricultural commodities, 1.59 million barrels per day is how much it provided China. How much of an important commodity China views Russia for its oil, that it provides that much oil to China on a daily basis. Of course, agricultural products is also another important factor here. Now, in terms of the bilateral trade and why it has increased so much, well, we have to actually go back to the year 2014. China's exports to Russia and imports from Russia in billions of dollars is mentioned. And in terms of what we're looking at, and that's the year when Crimea claimed independence, by the way, from Ukraine, bilateral trade expanded by more than 50%. And this is from the time that the independence was announced. Now, that's over 50%, so much so that China has actually become Russia's biggest export destination. Now, the two will not, however, settle for this increase. They actually want to expand their bilateral trade even more. So for the year 2024 was $200 billion, but then they revised it. They want that figure to increase to $250 billion. So, shows the depth of the relationship that these two have And this was actually unveiled last month during Russian President Vladimir Putin's visit to Beijing for the Winter Olympics, in which the two sides agreed to increase that to $250 billion. Okay, the next challenging feat to achieve between the two is in the area of investment, Chinese investment in Russia. Western sanctions have forced Russia to look toward China for this. Chinese banks have helped Russia finance everything from infrastructure to oil and then to gas projects. This all fell under China's Belt and Road Initiative. Well, Russia is by far Beijing's largest recipient of state sector financing overall, where we take a look at, for example, the 107 loans that have been given from China to Russia over the course of, 17 years, again, as an example, which amounted to $125 billion. I am sure you can bet on this, that that's going to increase based on the sanction onslaught by the West on Russia. All right, let's try to get some analysis into this. Rejoining us is Yuri Maltsev, professor of economics. Yuri Maltsev, welcome back. Food, energy, and banking deals, just the latest signals that we're looking at when it comes to China's economic alignment with Russia. Trade can increase between the two, as I just mentioned, but sanctions leveled against Russia, it's, however, not an effective way to solve problems. How do you see this going forward?
Well, I think that sanctions, they definitely work. And the problem with sanctions, with all kind of sanctions against Russia or against anybody else, that it would be the ordinary people would suffer. Mr. Putin would eat and drink nothing else. I mean, he wouldn't suffer by the sanctions, nor his cronies. But ordinary people, yes, it's already a problem for them to get even out of Russia. It's impossible because the embassies are closed, consular departments are closed, airlines do not travel to Russia. So that's the, and this is a problem for real people, not for Putin and the likes. But from another hand, I can see that you must do something about it because he is raping and maiming and killing people in another country with absolutely no justification for that.
Well, Ken Hammond rejoins us. Let's see what he thinks, professor of global and East Asian studies at New Mexico University. Ken Hammond, welcome back. Before Russia's military operation against Ukraine, Russia and China cemented their economic ties even more. And we just covered that. For example, they want to increase their trade to $250 billion per year. At the same time, we're looking at how China is going to need to buy energy and food from Russia. How important is China for Russia in order to weather out what Russia will be going through for a limited period of time, maybe even longer?
I think right now that one of the key things in terms of helping Russia to deal with the pushback from the West, you know, from the United States and NATO, is that China has been working on developing its own system of international settlements, its system of settling financial and commercial transactions between different countries, apart from the SWIFT system. And that SWIFT system is really, in many ways, the most important component of the sanctions that the United States is trying to impose on Russia. China has a system in which international payments can be settled using the Chinese currency, using the renminbi.
The rising tensions between Russia and the West and the sanctions imposed on the country could bring Russia and its allies closer together. One of those allies is Iran. Tehran and Moscow enjoy burgeoning economic and military cooperation. Trade between the two countries has been increasing in recent years, especially after the U.S. quit the nuclear deal and reimposed sanctions on Iran in 2018. Currently, the volume of trade between Iran and Russia is $4 billion. It is expected to reach $10 billion annually following President Raisi's visit to Russia earlier this year. Moscow is reportedly planning to build a new port near the town of Lagan on the Russian Caspian coast. The $1.6 billion port, with a reported capacity of 12.5 million tons, is said to be chiefly aimed at increasing Russia's trade with Iran and also with India. The International North-South Transport Corridor, or INSTC, a 4,500-mile-long transportation system involving rail, road and shipping routes connecting India to Russia through Iran could also play a pivotal role to help Russia circumvent sanctions. Iran has plenty of potentials to supply Russia with agricultural and consumer good products. Russia has also developed what's called the SPFS, its own version of SWIFT. The goal of this system would be to recruit numerous international banks, enough participants to deter the threat of Western economic sanctions, particularly from the U.S. That system can help Russian banks to do their transaction with countries like Iran, China, and India. Iran and Russia have also been planning to connect their power grids. The plan could now be implemented to help both countries reap the benefits of their economic cooperation.
The Ukrainian conflict is one that is being closely followed by China, in case China becomes a victim of U.S. and West's harsh sanctions regime. China is particularly looking at Russia's economic and financial vulnerabilities. China has pushed for self-reliance in key economic areas of technology and the payments needed to settle trade to minimize its weaknesses. Those weaknesses include dependence on the U.S. dollar. China has in recent years sought to internationalize its currency, but what does that exactly mean? That means that China has settled more trade with the yuan. Of course, that includes Russia, and when it comes to the yuan, it accounted for 13.1% of the Russian Central Bank's foreign currency reserves last June, compared with just 0.1% in June 2017. China's central bank is developing a digital currency which would have the benefit of further encouraging yuan settlement for trade. So the role of the yuan is becoming more prominent by the day and will surely accelerate due to the Ukraine conflict. But what about SWIFT? And does China have plans for an alternate payment system like Russia does? The answer is yes, China has an alternative system to bypass SWIFT. It's called the Cross-Border Interbank Payment System, CIPS. This system actually saw a 75% increase in processing volume last year, but it still has a long way to go since 80% of CIPS transactions still involve SWIFT. Now comes China's reliance on imports. What is it doing about that in case it becomes a victim of US and Western sanctions? In recent years, China has increased the development of homegrown technologies. These include things like semiconductors and advanced materials to aircraft. Although China may have a much bigger and more diversified economy than Russia, it still depends on imports. The top imports of China are crude petroleum, integrated circuits, iron ore, petroleum gas, and cars. The countries it imported from mostly from South Korea, Japan, Australia, Germany, and United States. China was the largest exporter and the second largest importer in the year 2020. But here is a point many don't realize. In 2021, China was the second largest partner for EU exports of goods and the largest partner for EU imports of goods, with an overall trade figure of a little over $440 billion for the year 2020. That does it for me, Mahdi, for this segment.
The U.S. and its Western allies are keen on bringing Russia to its knees economically, since they can't do that militarily, even though they are pumping Ukraine with tons of weapons, telling Ukraine to confront Russia. Well, the U.S. has even gone as far as going to Venezuela with the aim of appealing to the Maduro government there, which it does not even officially recognize, and to weaken its relationship with Putin. Yet allies of Russia like China, Iran, Venezuela, and Cuba, they have all been on the receiving end of U.S. sanctions and even military threats. Why should they reverse all of that and fall prey to a government that is not trustworthy? I'm talking about the U.S. and, of course, the White House headed by Joe Biden. That does it for this edition of Economic Divide. It was great having you. From Ikome Tahwai, it's goodbye until the next program.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
Imam Khomeini's speech to seekers of knowledge. The whole universe and the whole world should comprise or include of two parts. One is the teacher and the second is the students. The duty of a teacher from Allah is guiding the nation and the duty of a student is acquiring knowledge. Thus, such a society can achieve change in which all the people are attentive toward Allah and everyone becomes his servant. When everyone will become his servant, then salvation or rescue will also be from Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Islam and our deeds. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini has mentioned that take lessons from the awliya of God who have been always after the school or maktab and not after their own selves. What we can see in this part of speech is that it is true that we need to take lessons from the awliya Allah, the awliya of God, the saints and those who were close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, some of these awliya were at the state of prophecy and they became the prophet and messengers, and some of them were at the state and or the position of the infallible being imam or the infallible leaders. Therefore, for us, they are the role models. And what we can see in their life is they have shown us with their deeds, with their actions, that they were after the maktab of Islam. They were after the school of Islam. They were not after themselves. They were not after showing themselves or getting the power or invade the countries for themselves. They never claimed to be the God or claimed to be someone who has achieved everything with his own powers. What we see in their life is that they always has said that it is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They did everything for qurbatan ilallah, in order to get the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ya Rabbana salli ala طه النبي وآله
صلى الله عليه
صل يا
رسول الله
يا ربنا صل على
Quran, there are many verses about these awliya who say that لا أسألكم عليه أجرا, I don't ask any reward from you. إن أجري عند الله, certainly my أجر, my reward is near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whatever they have done was for the Islam, was for the God. And therefore, we being the Muslims, it is necessary for us that every single action of us should be in line with the teachings of the Quran. It should be in line with the orders of the God and the commands of the God. And therefore, we need to follow the right path and be on the right path practically and not by just saying things. The major issue that we have today is we practically are someone else. And that's why, unfortunately, we can see in the Muslim world, especially in the West, they use this term that this person is a practicing Muslim and that person is non-practicing Muslim. Muslim is Muslim. He must practice Islam. There is no way of saying that someone is practicing or someone is non-practicing. But the one who are the practicing in reality, they are the one who are the awliya Allah, and they are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, you are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. If you remember, in this program we discuss problems, questions and issues parents have regarding their Islamic upbringing of their offspring. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and his holy progeny. We have in this studio with me Razia Batul Najafi. Inshallah, we will discuss about some very important issues regarding the upbringing of our progeny, our children. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Today is one of my best days when we have this amazing show together. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. So if you remember, we have talked about some of very important issues regarding Islamic upbringing of our youth especially. And we have talked about their qualities, how qualities our youth have, because if we understand their qualities, then it's easier for us to upbring them according to their qualities. And after knowing their qualities, we have talked about some very important rules regarding Islamic upbringing. And now, in these series of shows, we are talking about the Islamic, the love of religion, love of the madhab and religion, how to instill this love in our youth.
I think this is the biggest challenge for all the parents, because nowadays...
Yeah, it's very, very hard to bring our youth according to...
Because this is the age of destruction.
Yeah, as we have talked about the qualities of our youth, because they are very sensitive and they are very, sometimes very rude, and they are sometimes very stubborn, So most parents, they face it it is very difficult and tough for them to answer their questions.
Especially teenagers.
And especially about religion, especially the parents who are living in the Western and non-Muslim countries, it is a very, very big and tough task for them. So inshallah, we will talk about some of very important issues regarding these things. And we will see how the Holy Quran guides us and how the narrations of Ahlul Bayt and the narrations of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam guide us.
Yeah, please, we have to discuss it in a very detail, because everyone wants some solution from the family of our Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam, definitely. So, you're going to start with any saying of Ma'asum?
No, before I start with the saying of any Ma'asum, just I want to mention that we have two types of upbringing,
Okay.
Two types of techniques to upbring your children. One is speaking directly to your children, and one is indirect.
Beautiful.
Is the Holy Quran itself also has shown us how to speak, because the ayat of the Holy Quran, they speak to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but actually they are speaking to the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
There are two ways of advising, sometimes we just think as a parent that this is my mouth, and I can just say whatever I want. I have a full authority. But I have to think that I can have another option, Like, shall I choose this one or indirect one, So that is something really nice.
Yeah,
really good. Very, really, really necessary to know that I have choices of ways and techniques of teaching or training our teenagers.
Yeah, inshallah, after a short break, we will continue this beautiful discussion.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Dear listeners, welcome back. So we were talking about the indirect upbringing of our youth, especially.
Especially our teenagers.
Teenagers, yeah. So you were mentioning that this is a very, very important issue because directly speaking to our youth and our teenagers, it is very easy for us to give a lot of information, yeah? Whenever, whatever we know, we can easily transfer the information to our teenagers. But how much it has impact on their lives, how much they accept it, and how much it can bring changes in their lives, it depends on our role. How much we are ourselves, you know, trained, well-trained, and how we act upon whatever informations we know, it depends on it. So can you shed more light on this topic? Then inshallah we will continue.
Most of us as parents, this is so common between us, you know, that we just love to say whatever comes in our, you know, mouth, in our mind, but we don't think that... Why we are failed in training well, especially when we are looking for that amazing spiritual and religious kind of training. So most of us, we are failed because of maybe one reason is that we are just attacking on them, you know, just pointing on them that do this and, you know, away from that kind of actions, yeah.
Yeah, definitely. And this is a big mistake.
Yes, absolutely.
Because we have in narrations and some of other sayings also that al-kalamu kad-dawa, speaking or words are like some medicine.
Wow, beautiful.
If you use a medicine according to the doctor prescribes for you, then it benefits you. But if you use more than that required dosage, then it is very harmful for you.
Beautiful. So Al-kalamu kad-dawa. Especially for mothers. Because yeah. Mothers are giving so many doses of these kalam.
Mothers, even fathers, yeah. When it comes to the Islamic upbringing, yeah, even fathers, they love to give a lot of information about religion, about Islam. But they don't know, just giving and feeding a lot of information is not helpful sometimes.
So information itself is not important. So we have to go for so many other techniques too.
Yeah.
I remember the technique of Lady Fatimatu Zahra, salamullahi alayha, and one of her technique is dua. Prayer. So even we do it at home that if for example, if I really want to see any good religious quality in my son,
Sorry to disturb you. Inshallah, after a short break, you will continue this beautiful topic. So please, listeners, don't go away. We will be right back.
Ya muqiyal khayrat, ya muqiyal khayrat.
Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam said, be inviters to people by means other than your tongue.
Welcome back, dear listeners.
Yeah, so if we want to really increase any good spiritual or religious quality in our teenagers, so what usually we do, we just pray in front of them and we say, Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us such a beautiful yeah, boy who loves Quran, yeah. Or sometimes we say that, ya Allah, my son, he always prays on time. Ya Allah, may increase, you know, this habit, this love for salah, for prayers. So this is something indirect. You're just talking to Allah, like Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, because in that time, because of the critical situation, he couldn't address people directly. So what he did, his technique was so smart. He chose Allah to talk.
Yeah,
but definitely the main message used to go to the public people. So here parents, they talk to Allah, but we all know that our, especially teenagers, their you know, ears are just open, yeah, up when we talk about them.
They have a very, very powerful, yeah, camera and, you know, exactly, sound system and, yeah, microphones.
And we have experienced a lot that whenever we are praising our one son, another son, he says, how come you're not talking about me?
Yeah,
and
definitely,
they are 13, 14. So they are very sensitive.
Even
so
while playing, yeah, they,
yeah,
are conscious. They,
exactly,
carefully pay attention to whatever we do and whatever we say.
Although they are playing their favorite games on the screen, but
their,
still they're,
yeah,
fully mindly, they're, you know, engaged with us too. So alhamdulillah. So this kind of, you know, beautiful attention which they have towards us, we can take benefit out of it and we can pray for,
yeah,
them. Yeah.
Likewise, if, you know, parents are offering their namaz and other ibadat with out of their deep love, it also has a great impact on them, you know.
How?
Because if parents pray their namaz and they fast, and by their attitude they show this is a big burden on them. Yeah, unfortunately, usually parents do like this. They say, oh, I have to pray and I have to fast. It is very hard for me. By their,
okay,
character,
oh,
and attitude,
yeah, yeah,
they show this is a big burden.
Yeah.
So they don't know their teenagers, their children, they are witnessing this.
Exactly.
So what they will conclude,
yeah,
what they,
yeah,
will get from this, what message they will get? They will get, yeah, being a practicing Muslim is very hard,
exactly,
and doing this namaz.
So we have to
fast,
shift that sweetness of, you know, yeah, worshipping Allah towards our, especially teenagers, yeah? So, like, for example, I would say, you know, Mama was so upset before recitation of Surah Yasin. And our son Hussein, the little one, he knows that Mama and Baba, they recite Surah Hashr before bedtime. So he tells me sometimes, Mama, after Surah Hashr, yeah, when you recite this surah, you'll become more kind, more loving. You will say some nice lullaby to me. Then I will tell him that, yeah, because this Quran is giving me, you know, feeding me the love, because I'm getting all the love from Allah. So now I can shift that love towards you. So we are trying our best, and I think that is the best way of training our kids. Yeah,
definitely, this is very, very important. Because our children, when they witness that, by whenever we recite Quran, whenever,
yeah,
we do any religious practice, it gives us a peaceful mind, it gives us happiness, then it changes our behavior. Then definitely it will have a lot more impact than our words or our sayings and our orders. And inshallah, I hope our listeners enjoying this beautiful discussion and the discussions based on the narrations of Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam. Thank you, dear listeners, for joining us on the program. If you have any question, comment or suggestion, please contact us at englishradio@irib.ir. And you can follow us on social media at Call of Islam Radio. And if you get time, you can visit our website at www.parstoday.com. Until another program, fi amanillah, and God bless all of you.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest.